welcome to Souls on Fire with your host, Joe Trainer. Joe is a husband and father of three, and for 29 years was an award-winning and very successful college football coach. Today, he is the director of athletics for Pope John Paul II High School. He is a leader, a man of character, and filled with the joy of the Lord. Joe was running for God's heart and became a soul on fire. Listen in every Monday as Joe interviews other sports figures and businessmen and women who bring their faith into the marketplace. And now, here's Joe Trainer.
Hello and welcome to another edition of Souls on Fire. I'm your host, Joe Trainer. Folks, got a great program lined up today with an amazing guest on this, albeit rainy, spring Monday here in Philadelphia. Our guest will be calling in from New Jersey, Springfield, New Jersey, where he serves as pastor of a Catholic church up there. In Springfield, New Jersey, St. James the Apostle Church. I don't say this lightly. I've had some amazing guests on, but this gentleman, Father Dave Santos, is at the very top of my list. He's a combat veteran for the United States and felt the calling to enter the priesthood thereafter. Just a man of great conviction. I had a chance to meet Father Santos at a mutual friend of ours had a retirement celebration in Rhode Island a few months ago, and he asked Father Santos to speak, who had served in his unit in Iraq. They served together, and this guy, and I don't say this lightly, like all of us, we know some impressive people. This is a guy, you know, I would follow this guy anywhere. He just had this way about him, and I know he's an unbelievably dynamic priest, changing lives up there at St. James the Apostle Church in Springfield, New Jersey. So, Father Dave, welcome to the program.
Hey, thanks for having me, Joe. It's really good to be with you.
I'm super
thanks for that introduction. That was a little over the top. I appreciate it.
No, that. I don't say that lightly. I mean, my wife and I were sitting there, and obviously we're speaking to a group of a couple hundred people, but I take great comfort, Father Santos, knowing that you're part of church leadership, and you know, as your role, you know, determined by God, you'll embrace whatever He has for you. But man, you are just somebody that I said the mic after I left there. At some point, you know, may not be till this summer, but I'm going to get up and hear you say Mass up there, because I know the message you deliver is powerful. And you know, I with so many people falling away from the church and the faith, you know, I felt like, you know, when you spoke that day, I was on fire for the Lord. I know that. And just a great person with great life experiences. So let me give you me introduce our listeners to a brief bio on Father Santos. Father Dave is a first generation American born to Portuguese immigrants, raised in Kearney, New Jersey, soccer town USA in Kearney. I know that. Raised with his twin brother, an older sister, and an older brother. Grew up he was a standout soccer player in his own right, went on to play in high school and college. Grew up in a community and a home that embraced his Portuguese heritage and the Catholic faith, you know, both of which served as impetuses for his call to vocation later in life. Life changed for him and his twin brother, you know, irrevocably on September 11th, 2001, shortly after 9/11, they made the decision to both enlist in the Rhode Island Army National Guard as paratroopers in infantry, served in combat in Iraq in 2005. So an American hero. Thank you for your service. Give your brother our best too. Thank you for that, Father Dave. Mm-hmm. And then from there, felt a greater discerning, a call to the priesthood, where he started out in the Diocese of Newark. Eventually, Father, correct me if I'm wrong, you were ordained at the Pontifical North American College in Rome, Italy, correct?
So I studied at the Pontifical North American College, the American Seminary. in Rome, and I was ordained a deacon at St. Peter's Basilica. It was a beautiful experience, and then I came back to the archdiocese of Newark for my priestly ordination.
Okay, thank you for clarifying that. Served for 8 years as the associate pastor at St. Bartholomew the Apostle Church in Scotts Plains, New York, and since July of 2021, when Cardinal Joseph Tobin, Archbishop of Newark, sent him to St. James the Apostle Church in Springfield, New Jersey, as the pastor. So, again, our church is in good hands with Father Dave Santos, folks, I can promise you that. So, welcome to the program again, Father. Thanks for being here.
It's great. It's great to be with you. Actually, Mike Manning had reached out just before I came on, wishing me luck and telling me not to mess up or say anything ridiculous. So I said, you're just going to tell jokes about Mike Manning.
Hey, we need more than an hour to do that, right, Father Dave? So listen, let's begin. You know, give us a kind of an overview. Life in Kearney, one of four, you know, great working class Catholics, you know, in a great town, a great place to grow up. So talk about what that was life was like growing up in Kearney.
Yeah, you know, I have to say, like, family's everything, and I feel like I had so many advantages. I had I still have a great family. My parents, our home was like a solid seedbed for faith. My parents emigrated from Portugal in 1973 with my older brother and sister. So my sister at that time, she was just, I think she was like 2 years old, and my older brother was around a year old, a little younger. And they came to the States in 1973, like so many immigrants at that time, just looking for the American dream, trying to build something for their family and future family. And they came in through Newark, New Jersey, and then eventually ended up in Kearney. And then my twin brother, I have an identical twin, he and I we came later in life and were born and raised in Kearney. And at that time, there was like a significant sized Portuguese community in Newark, and they were kind of starting to move into Kearney. So just solid, you know, experience of growing up in a strong culture. Like, I always knew, you know, by the way, like, I knew I was Catholic growing up because it was just a part of the culture, especially at the time, like, you're Portuguese, you're Catholic. My parents had a very, like, simple faith. Like, they probably couldn't have, to be honest, they probably couldn't tell you, like, all the seven sacraments, but the devotions were just so much a part of growing up, like, you know, Stations of the Cross. We had Holy Family that would visit from the local parish, and we pray before the Holy Family. So those things kind of stayed with me, but it wasn't like a super, you know, Catholic family, but we knew that it was an important aspect of our lives growing up.
So, that's awesome.
I loved it. I growing up in Kearney was a great experience. Really wonderful experience.
That's awesome. Now, other than your parent, mom and dad, were there any other early in your life, you know, prior to college, were there any other spiritual influences that you had, you know, growing up?
Yeah, I would say, like, so in the Portuguese community in Newark, a priest, his name was is Father Tony Bico. He was just like a rock star in the community, you know, just a phenomenal priest, totally available for people. He worked a lot with, teenagers who had drug addiction issues. Mm. He was in Newark at Our Lady of Fatima in Newark for many years. And I was actually, the girl I was dating at the time in high school, she invited me on a retreat. And I went on this retreat and I met Father Tony on that retreat. And he just enamored me. I'm like, you know, how could somebody be so kind, so genuine, so in love with Jesus? I just never had that experience before, being in the presence of someone like that. And he just, yeah, he made it real for me. Like, I think I could say, you know, I love Jesus because of Father Tony Bico. He died, unfortunately, like right before he saw me ordained the priest.
Oh, man.
He had complications with his health, and just one of those guys, you know, he really struggled with his health, but not many people knew about it. Just a wounded healer in many ways, but also just a silent sufferer and just incredible guy. Like, he is responsible in many ways for so many vocations in the Archdiocese and in the area.
Just that's awesome.
That kind of faith-filled man and wonderful, wonderful example. So he was, like, I would say, certainly the example that helped me to take my faith seriously and to love the Lord and to discern ultimately a vocation to the priesthood.
That's awesome. So there you are. You're at Rutgers. You know, you and your brother, like, living a great college experience. Mm-hmm. And then 9/11 happens. Okay, and then obviously mm-hmm. that was transformational for you. In terms of, like, altering the direction and the course of your life, which led to other directional changes. So talk about that, that kind of, I would call it a discernment or, I think a lot of people, for that 24 to 48 hours after 9/11 were emboldened to kind of change the world. But, shortly thereafter, I think a lot of us just kind of crept back into the safety of our little world, but there you and your brother are seeing it through fruition. Talk about that mm-hmm. decision and how as a family, how your parents and everybody kind of weighed in on that.
Mm-hmm. So at the time of September 11, 2001, my twin brother and I, very close. We weren't always close, but I couldn't imagine my life without him now. Mm. He's an incredible man. Beautiful family. And so he and I were at Rutgers in Newark. It was our first year of college. As I mentioned, I grew up in Kearney, and the street we grew up on is on a hill. And so I remember, like most people remember that day, and just a beautiful, beautiful day getting ready. I was brushing my teeth, listening to Z100 on the radio. Mm. And then all of a sudden, a message came over the radio saying that a plane had hit one of the towers. And at the time, we thought it was just, like so many people at the time, we thought it was just like a small aircraft or just an accident. And so we stepped outside my house, just on the landing in the front of the house, and you could see clearly right into downtown Manhattan where the towers were, and you saw the smoke. And so I turned around. My brother and I are outside. We're looking at this, and I turn around to go inside. And then, we yell, and we're like, what was that? And it was just another explosion. And at the time, we actually thought it was just the heat from the one tower that lit the other one on fire, because we didn't know at the time it was the second aircraft. So fast forward, you're listening to it on the radio. We go to class. I was going to English, my first year of college there. Mm. And it was at Rutgers in Newark. And so, you're in class and you don't know what's going on. We come out of class and we go to the student center. And as soon as I walked in, and I remember so vividly, I walked into the student center and I turned to the right, and there's a huge, like a big screen TV, and the towers just collapsed and fell. And it was just chaos. So many people, because we were so close to New York City, and so many people's lives were changed and affected that were there at school in that area. So there was a group of us that, we went home, and then we decided we wanted to do something. So we ended up going to Jersey City and helping with the relief effort, just loading things onto to boats to go across the river. Wow. It was it just shocking experience, like I said, anybody who had lived it. And so that was a real impetus. My brother and I, we played with Legos and guns and all that stuff growing up, and always were fascinated with the military. And so that kind of was the launching pad for the decision to enlist. And so he and I, we both enlisted in a unit up in Rhode Island at that time. It was the Long Range Surveillance Attachment, so it's an airborne infantry ranger unit. And so we went up and interviewed with the unit up in Rhode Island, and we enlisted there. And that was one of the most formative experiences of my life, just going into the Army. Just the discipline, the camaraderie, the fraternity, self-sacrifice. Like I always say, the military is like such a just a hotbed for vocations, because there's so many parallels.
Sure.
With seminary and with the priesthood. So quick story. So I'm like in basic training, and I'm in basic training. I'm going to Mass on Sunday, and I remember the first week I was there. There was like this brochure in the chapel, and just welcoming all the soldiers. And so you look through, a lot of the guys just went. We went to Mass. I mean, yeah, it's great to have the sacraments, but it's also, you know, the priest would always give us like candy or something.
Sure.
Like that, you know, have a little reprieve from the training. So it was good to get away. So I'm going through this pamphlet, you know, with like a lollipop or in my mouth chewing on some candy. And I see, it was incredible. It's like so vivid. I see it's a soldier, you know, wearing the fatigues, like the green, and his name tape says Santos.
No
right?
way.
So on the, and I'm like, oh, wow, what a coincidence. That's my name.
Sure.
So I turn the page, and it's the same soldier, and he's celebrating Mass.
No
so,
way.
Yeah, at some point, you know,
wow.
The soldier who had the same name, you know, became a priest. And at that point, I had started thinking about, you know, the priesthood as a possibility. I still have that brochure, actually.
That's all. Hey, no such thing as a
and,
coincidence there.
Yeah, it just like rocked your world. You're like, you know, whenever I, you know, I struggle with God's presence in my life, like I just, that's one of the many moments I go back to. I'm like, man, yeah, he was there.
That's awesome.
He's definitely there.
That's an awesome story. So how were your parents with that decision, Father?
It was hard. Yeah, it was really hard, to say the least.
I mean, here you are, you're in college, right? You're, you know, first generation, you know. They you know worked their butt off, you know, giving you this opportunity, and I was first generation
yeah.
college myself, and it was a big deal for, you know, my parents, and you know, and then obviously you're not dropping out to kind of hang out and pursue, you know, a music, you know, a career as
mm-hmm.
a rock artist. I mean, you're it's a
mm-hmm.
noble cause, but I would imagine there were some hard conversations there.
Yeah. You know, it's going back to that moment, there was also a sense of, there's just a greater sense of unity, that patriotism,
yeah.
you know, it's
yeah.
so, it's unfortunate that sometimes it's tragedies that bring us closer together. And it certainly was at that time, I can say, you know, so there was this great, you know, like this exuberant sense of pride, I would
yeah.
say, for those who were thinking about, you know, the military. And so that was definitely present, but nonetheless, it was difficult, you know, for my parents, to have both their sons. I mean, they're still very proud.
Sure.
You know, but at the time, just imagining what
oh, man.
We'd
oh,
have
man.
To go through. And then also, you know, you inevitably think about the worst. So, but my mom, you know, especially like she's an incredible woman of faith. And just, you know, was very supportive, you know, very supportive of our decision to want to serve. My father served in the Portuguese army.
Awesome.
And so I always had a high regard for service in the military, and just hearing his experiences and seeing how much he loved that experience as a man and as a father. It was just something that it came relatively easy for us. And so my mom was certainly... you know, willing to let us go for that time being. And it transformed my family, that experience brought us closer. And also then when I went into the seminary, eventually after I came back from my deployment, that was also another experience that just drew us closer together as a family.
That's awesome. So you go, you're in combat in Iraq in 2005, and you know, the humanity, right? You see the best of humanity, you see the worst of humanity,
mm-hmm.
and you're trying to maintain, you know, your levels of humanity, especially doing, you know, your detail and not knowing a ton about it, you know, through conversations with Mike, but you know, you're at a high level, you know, that's all combat is intense. I don't want to underscore that, but you're in the most intense of the intense with your job description over there. You know, was it hard to maintain your humanity you know, in combat like that?
You know, there's always moments that challenge. That challenge. I mean, you know, sometimes we have a lot more access to war than in previous generations.
Yep.
And so, you know, we just fail to see sometimes as a society that it's not a good place to be. And it often it wears on you.
Sure.
Your humanity, like you said. And so I have to say, though, you know, the Lord was so kind in his providence and, you know, not only afforded me the opportunity to serve with my brother, one of my closest friends at the time was also, he enlisted in that unit and would serve with us. My Tom O'Hare, which is...
Oh, yeah. I had Tommy on the show.
Team leader.
I had him on my
show.
Yeah,
he was on here, right?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Great guy.
Solid men of integrity, of faith, great, incredible leaders, you know. And so I felt in many ways as one of the younger guys in the unit at the time, my brother and me, you know, I felt like I was safeguarded and certainly being guided in great ways. My team leader, my team, it was just a good place. If you're going to serve and you're going to be deployed, I couldn't have thought of a better situation than, you know, the guys that I serve with and our mission. You know, you see, there's parts of me that think back at that experience and I certainly believe that there was a lot of good that came out of it from just our service. But I have a medal that I carry with me everywhere I go, and it's and I had it with every single day while I was deployed. And it's somebody gave me this medal, and it's the dove, and then it has a prayer, and it's the St. Francis prayer. It says, "You know, Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Yep. Where there's hatred, help me to sow love." And so, just a reminder of like my purpose was to try to bring some peace and light into people's lives, even given the circumstances where we were in. I always kind of had that, you know, and was reminded of that with the guys that I served with.
So that's awesome.
It really was. It was an honor, really an
what
honor
a gift
to
that
serve
was.
With the men that I served with.
That's awesome. You know, for most men and women, you know, you have the vocation, the calling to the military, to a service, right? To a service where you're risking your life and you're called to true heroism. And then, you know, you follow that grand calling up with, you know, an even grander calling, you know, one that lasts a lifetime in the priesthood. So, you know, was there a kind of a St. Paul lightning bolt, you know, thrown from your horse moment? Or was it more of a just a tug on the heart? Or I know you talked about Father Santos, you know, and your training in Rhode Island, you know, who's in the military, and you had the pleasure of hearing. That's a great story because God was planting this seed with you for mm-hmm. you know, so many years that came to fruition with your ordination. But was it a gradual tug? I don't want to, if it's too personal, I understand that, but where was it kind
no,
of a,
no, no.
Was it kind of a, you know, whoa.
Yeah, it wasn't like, you know, it's interesting because you talk to some priests and their experience, it varies, right?
Sure.
But I guess one of the more common is you know, a guy who's thought about it ever since he was real young and has a possibility of becoming a priest. That was never me, you know, it wasn't something I even was remotely possible for me, even up until I would say my... That retreat where I met the priest, he and I became close friends, and I just grew more attached to the liturgy in particular. Like he was very involved with the Missionaries of Charity, Mother Teresa Sisters. And so like at that time, you know, I'd go out on a Friday night, you know, come home, you know, late, just take a shower, change my shirt. And then, you know, my brother and I would go and meet Father Biko at like 6 o'clock in the morning and say mass for the Missionaries of Charity in Newark, you know, and then go have breakfast and sleep for most of the day after that. But so it was like little moments that I really believe that God loves to work in our lives through other people. You know, sometimes Amen. We expect God to just shoot out of a cloud.
Sure.
Or jump out from behind the bush or just speak with this clarity in our mind. But oftentimes, the way he chooses to work, the way he prefers to work, is through other people, encountering others. And it was certainly the case for me and my vocation. And so when I came back from my deployment, as you know, little experiences, you kind of like wonder, did he really say that? You know, like a buddy of mine, we're on this, we're doing this training exercise, carrying a lot of weight on our back, just walking long distance. And I ended up doing his wedding. And, awesome. You know, he's talking with another teammate of mine, and I'm praying the rosary in my pocket, you know, because it really, it just wasn't, faith to me at that time was very private, and I was starting to grow in it, and I would dabble with the rosary. And he looks back and he says, Santos, do you ever think of becoming a priest? And I just thought it was so odd because it wasn't overt.
Sure.
Know, it wasn't like, at that time, I was just like, where did that come from? And so there's a lot of moments like that that just, I guess they poke at you. And then I just thought about it way too much. I had to do something, you know, I remember I was with Father Biko. We were going, he was at that time studying at Mundelein University, getting his doctorate.
Wow.
And he was home for a break. And so he and I were connecting. And so we're outside. He was staying with his parents when he was home. And so we're outside his house. I'm dropping him off. And he's walking out. He's getting out of the car. And I say, Father Biko, you know, I got to talk to you. And he says, what's going on? Halfway in the car, halfway out. And I say, you know, I don't think I can do what you do. And he says, what are you talking about? I said, I don't think I could be a priest. He's like, you're thinking about the priesthood? Oh, man. So then we went to Dunkin' Donuts. We had a cup of coffee talking for like 2 hours. The next day, I went to the vocations office, and I said, yeah, I think God's calling me to be a priest. I'm wearing like sneakers and a baseball cap. And the guy's probably thinking at the time, like, who the heck is this guy?
That's a great story.
And I said, yeah.
He had to feel like a proud papa there, I'm sure, just that his influence. He was one of the seeds that God put in your life, and
yeah,
he helped water it, and that was probably an amazing.
I'd like to think so.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Folks, we're going to take a quick break here. We'll be back shortly after these messages with combat veteran hero and Catholic pastor, Father Dave Santos. We'll be right back.
You're listening to In His Sign Catholic Radio, empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. We often think of the scripture where the disciples were walking to Emmaus, where they said, "Were not our hearts burning within us as Jesus spoke to us on the road?" As we travel along the road together in our Archdiocese of Philadelphia and Camden Diocese, we thank God for our loyal circle of family and friends. Please consider sponsoring one of our new programs in the name of your parish priest, family member, or friend. It would be a beautiful way of helping us to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Give us a call at 610-527-2906 or visit us on the web at inhissign.com.
Welcome back to Souls on Fire. This is your host, Joe Trainer, with Father Dave Santos, combat veteran and Catholic pastor in Springfield, New Jersey, at St. James the Apostle Church. You know, you kind of go from assistant pastor or associate pastor. You kind of cut your teeth there, and now you have, you know, your own parish. Father Dave, talk about, you know, and let me preface this by saying, you know, Mike Manning says you're one of the most natural leaders he's ever been around, because you just meet people where they are, your empathy, your strength of conviction, your EQs through the roof. You know who you are, what makes you tick. He says all those things emanate in your relationships, and that makes you such an amazing leader. Is it hard to, knowing that you're meeting people where they are, and Mike and I talk about this often, right? A church is, it looks more like a hospital than it does a museum. We're all sick in our own right. Was it establishing yourself as a church leader? Was that just part of your natural progression with your leadership skills?
Yeah, that's a great honor coming from, in all honesty, coming from Mike Manning, because he's just a good man and an incredible leader. I don't know if he's talking about the same person.
No, he is.
He may be getting me confused with my brother.
No.
No, I know. I love, Joe, I love being a priest. I love being a priest. And when I was assigned to St. Bartholomew, the Apostle Church in Scotch Plains, the first meeting I had with the pastor there, John Palladino, who and ended up becoming my closest friend, an incredible mentor, phenomenal priest. He and I, our first conversation, he said, "So what do you hope to gain from this experience?" And I said, I want to be a good priest, and I want to be a great pastor. I think for him that was it just signaled like this is going to be a good relationship, because I wanted to learn, I wanted to grow in my vocation. I likened, becoming a priest was in many ways it's like the vocation of marriage. Like a man, he gets married to his wife on their wedding day. The priest, he's married to his bride, the church, on his day of ordination.
Sure.
And like any father, I would imagine, like any husband, you want to be a father. And so, being ordained a priest is like becoming a husband. Becoming a pastor is like becoming a father.
Well
and
said,
I really was looking forward to it. And so I've been a pastor for about a year and a half, and I love it. It's incredible. I had a phenomenal experience in my previous parish because the pastor there was, he also worked for the Archdiocese. So from right, pretty early on, he empowered me and really enabled me to take the lead in many aspects of the life of the parish. And he and I worked hand in hand and I learned so much. It was just a great experience. And I couldn't wait to use what I learned, practice what I learned as a pastor, and that's where we are now. I couldn't imagine another life.
That's awesome.
A beautiful, beautiful experience.
Let me ask you this. I know, every aspect of the job is total surrender, and also part of that being surrendering to orders to maybe move parishes. Like, I know you're doing an unbelievable job at St. James, the Apostle Church in Springfield. Like, how do you, does it ever cross your mind about, oh man, what if I've cultivated, you're creating a culture, right? You're creating a culture. You're like, like your unit in combat, right? Like, you want a culture of accountability and brotherhood and empathy and strength. And, you build this dynamic place up where people are excited, they're on fire for the Lord, and their faith is strong. And then, is that something you just offer up to God and say, "Hey, I'm your instrument," or is it, how do you anticipate that?
Yeah, part and parcel with the vocation is possessing a spirit of detachment in life, but also in your work and where you're assigned. But that's really difficult. It's like,
sure.
When I was at St. Bartholomew, you fall in love with the people.
No
they
doubt.
They become your family, and you build such attachments. Yeah. So that's, it's hard. You know, your heart breaks. It's easier when, I guess, in that transition, because I went from being, an associate to now being a pastor. So it's just, it kind of shifts your vision of the work that you do in many ways.
Sure.
But nonetheless, I personally, we have our policy here in terms of how assignments work, and the time that I have, I cherish it. And I'm my plan is to be here as long as I can. I really enjoy that experience. But there is something to be said about, you know, a priest being in a parish for a good amount of time, and you know, moving every few years, or depends on where you are. I don't know. You know, I personally, I see being in a place, you know, kind of just being rooted where you're planted.
Sure.
I think it's a great situation for you to develop as a priest, but also for you to do something great, you know, the Lord to do something great through you in a parish, because it takes time. You know,
no doubt.
You know, you plant the seeds, and you work to build the kingdom of God in the parish that you serve, and that doesn't happen overnight.
And sometimes it's like, go ahead, I'm sorry.
Yeah, go ahead. Yeah, there is something to be said about, it's not my work, you know, and to have to move, if that's the case, I haven't been put in that experience, in that position, but I can imagine that's it's heartbreaking.
Sure.
Like, it's not easy for the people, or for the priests, or for the people. So.
Definitely. Let me ask you this, and you know, here you are, and I know, just knowing you with the little bit that I do know, and certainly with, you know, between Tommy and Mike, like, you are feeding your people, you're feeding their souls. I know that. And you're bringing people closer to Christ, you know, and, you know, after the excitement of, hey, my own parish, you know, it's like I always said, the pregame speech gets you from the locker room to the sideline and maybe through the first minute. Then it's like, okay, the durability and the stick-to-itiveness and the duration, you know, of, you know,
yeah.
you as a dynamic leader and somebody that is doing exactly what God wants you to do, it has to be just the emotional drain has to be incredible, you know. And then my question to you is this, like, where do you go to be fed, because you're constantly, and it's not just doing the litany of masses, you know, mm-hmm. it's meeting people in private, it's going to visit sick people, it's going to be, you know, in community service and community outreach, it's, you know, it's counseling mm-hmm. teenagers, it's all, I mean, it's 24/7, you know. And then but where do you go, Father Dave, to be fed, and where do you go to feed your soul with Christ?
Yeah, that's a great question. You know, the priesthood, it's the most incredible thing I've ever done in my life. The Lord has blessed me and with this vocation, but it's also the hardest thing I've ever done.
No
you know, it's challenging, like, you know, any vocation, you know, but, so that being said, you know, it's like, how do you, you know, somebody told me recently, they're like, you know, you got to fill the cup. You can't just be pouring out. And, it's easy. And I can imagine, you know, no way, you know, the Lord is the Lord, but, you know, he left this as example in the scripture for a reason. And you see that time and time again, where so much is expected of him, and he just puts himself out there. And there's something about that as a priest, where we're invited, I believe, to exemplify that in our lives, to live that in our lives. But that's a challenge, because, you know, I think it's having people around you who can tell you, hey, you really just got to take a step back. You got to take a knee and just have some time to recoup, to re-energize. And I'm introverted, so, like, I need time by myself on my
sure.
own to fill the tanks. And I think it's having people around you who can remind you of that, because it is. It's, I think, not having a family as a celibate, it frees you up as a priest to really give yourself to the people
sure.
that you're called to serve. But at the same time,
it's daunting.
It's incredible. You know, I think so. That for sure is having people who can just remind you got to take some time, or you know, you like I said, take a knee. But for me in particular, it's one of the surprises of that kind of caught me off guard. Like, in the seminary, looking forward to being a priest, all the formation that you go through. I always imagined, right, naturally the priest says Mass, he celebrates Mass, offers the Eucharist to the people. I always imagined that, I knew that was something that I'm going to be doing. It's a part of my life. I really look forward to the pastoral ministry of, being with people, ministering, hearing confessions, and serving others. One of the things that a beautiful just blessing and consolation the Lord has given me is celebrating Mass. I love celebrating the Eucharist. Mm. I really enjoy it. It's an incredible grace. It feels like it's the first time, and I would just say that it really is. It's the Lord's grace, where when I celebrate Mass, it's like new. And that energizes me. It gets me going for the day, knowing that I have this incredible blessing and privilege to bring Jesus's body and blood to his people, to give them the strength they need to do and to live out the vocation they're called to live. In their lives what an incredible blessing.
That's
incredible
awesome.
Blessing. That sustains me. That really does.
That's awesome. In feeding, you're being fed, kind of. It's basically what I interpreted that, mm-hmm. I'm going to dovetail to another question. We're not getting political. We're not getting, no hot button topics, but I do ask, when I have guests on, and when you said that, I kept thinking of, how many Catholic, I just read something about the transubstantiation, fewer and fewer Catholics actually believe that that's the body and blood of mm-hmm. Christ, and that's like kind of a, for me, in my, my pigheadedness or my stubbornness, it's like, those are kind of deal breaker. I guess I look at the church. Okay. I'm, older than mm-hmm. you, and I know we've had divisions and fractures and schisms and the, 2000 years, it's, we've had challenges as a faith, right? But under the umbrella mm-hmm. of the Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church, now this is, I can't answer, I say this with certainty, but we seem to be as divided as we've ever been on things like transubstantiation, life, orientation, immigration, capitalism, mm-hmm. you have a, I almost feel like as somebody that whose faith is very important to him, it's almost as much as dividing us as it is uniting us, and is mm-hmm. there how do I want to say this? How do you coach people like me that say, man, it's, I don't necessarily want to be in worship with somebody that doesn't necessarily think it's the body and blood of Christ. It's only a mere representation. And I'm not saying that, hopefully, I'm not saying that in a prideful, sinful way, but mm-hmm. I've always, up until probably the last 5 to 6 years, I always got great energy walking into a church that was, three quarters full. And I was like, man, these are people just like me, suffering, sick, sinful, and like, but they're here, and we're saying the same, it has the same mm-hmm. context and the same meaning. I'm not doing a great job explaining myself, but do you see? Is there a reconciliation, or are we going to continue to separate?
Yeah, that's a good question. I kind of, the way that I tend to operate, right, is because it can be daunting and disheartening in many ways. And you turn on the TV, you read the polls and Gallup, sure. and what did this study say about this, or what are some of the decisions that are being made over here and over there, and it could be overwhelming. Something that really struck me a few years ago was, understanding sort of my role as a priest and now as a pastor, really what's my sphere of influence and what spheres of influence me. And sometimes I think like in our lives, we can become so concerned, overwhelmed, with things that are happening, whether it's in Rome or it's in the city or sure. it's in across the country or, and I just feel like that has its place, But what's my sphere of influence? You know, who really do I have a capacity to influence, or who am I called to influence?
Sure.
And who should I allow to influence me? And I think sometimes we think we're so focused on things that are outside of our sphere of influence that we neglect the things that we can actually influence. And so in simple ways, I'm a pastor, and so my responsibility is to the people of my parish. And if what I'm doing is taking my attention, or what I'm reading or what I'm involved in is as a priest, is taking my attention away from my, you know, my duty to serve the people that I'm called to serve, then I think there's something wrong.
Well said.
And in that, it's to the basics. Like, I think a lot of times, you know, people learn a lot through our example.
Yeah.
And so I think we just have to, one of the things that I've really tried to do here is to create a greater access to the Eucharist. So, you know, we do weekly Holy Hour, on a Wednesday, and then once a month on a Saturday, just to give people more access to the Eucharist, you know, to bring back some of the devotions and traditions, whether it be, you know, novenas and rosaries, like our bread and butter as Catholics, you know, the processions.
Sure.
And things that have, when you look back at, for me personally, what has helped me in my faith and in inculcating faith, it wasn't what my parents taught me from the catechism, because they didn't know. It was what
Sure.
they showed me and what they had learned from their parents. It was the devotion.
Yeah.
It was the faith that came down through the practice of devotions. And so
who was it, Father?
So again, go ahead.
Who was it that said, was it St. Francis that said, always preach the gospel, and when necessary, use words? Was it?
Yeah.
I think it was Francis.
They credit him with that.
Yeah.
But it's so true, right?
Yeah.
I mean, I think sometimes we can get caught up in what the Pope says or doesn't say, what the Bishop says or
sure.
doesn't say.
Well said.
What, you know, this political figure or this, you know, social media influencer. And it's, but really the impact it has on me, is it taking my attention, my energy away from what I could be doing in my family?
Amen.
You know, in my community, in my parish. And it could be so disheartening. It could just take us to places, you know, when you're unhappy with the politics or with what's going on in the church or what's going on in the world. It could bring you to a place where you lack motivation or interest. And,
sure.
and then you're missing out on opportunities to live out your faith and inspire others to do the same. I mean, what inspires people to live their faith? It's people living out their faith.
Amen. I agree 100% with that. And I saw a great sign outside of a church not far from our house. It said, "Hey, your job is to love everyone. Let me do the rest. Sign God." You know, it's the truth, right? I mean, we don't, you know, we get caught up in, and it, the formulas, we complicate it, but it really is simple. I mean, it's not, you know, Christ was a message of simplicity. Now, it was incredibly challenging and hard to live a life of Christ, because what we're called to do and being other centered and mm-hmm. and service and you know, try and be pure and all that. But the message isn't like, there's not layers of messaging there. It's fairly simple.
Mm-hmm.
Albeit.
And it depends on what the Lord is calling us to do in our lives, in our circumstances. Some people the Lord is going to invite to, you know, to have a significant impact, you know, that,
sure.
that traverses continents, you know, that goes across the world, that influences at a large scope. The Lord is going to work in that person's heart and bring them to that place. But for most of us, it's, I mean, Mother Teresa did that, you know, like,
Amen.
You know, when she would have, I love Mother Teresa, you know, when she would have so many people visiting, you know, the various homes in Calcutta, you know, wanting to serve. And she's like, great, you want to serve, you know, love the people in your home and in your
right.
neighborhood, you know, serve
yeah.
that way first. And then once you've done that, you know, sort of that, you know, start on the ground level. Love the people in your home and in your community, because often those are the hardest to love.
No doubt.
But that's who needs the love.
No doubt. Let me ask you, this wasn't on my list of topics, but I was just thinking this as you were talking. So, you know, your calling, right? You're called to a faith of a life of service in the highest form, giving your entire life to Christ, married to the church. But there's the practical corporate nature of running a parish, right? There's the, you know, that's, there's nothing sexy about that. You know, your wheelhouse is, hey, get, you know, the delivering a message and feeding souls, and you're really great at that. But, you know, as the kind of the CEO of the whole parish, was that a big learning curve for you in terms of making decisions that, you know, might not be popular with all parties, but for the good of the parish fiscally? You know, was that something that was natural for you, or was that something that was a challenge to kind of get your head around that that corporate or business model, just in terms of there's a practicality with that, right? A church, you know, needs to be thriving and on, you know, solid and healthy financially. Is that was that something that was daunting for you, or no?
You know, I've had so many blessings, especially early on in my priesthood, you know, mainly having to do where I was assigned and the pastor that I work with. He showed me the ropes, you know. I mean, we were both aligned, you know, we had similar visions, different people, you know, like different experiences, but we wanted to do the best we could to serve the people that we loved and were called to serve. And so he brought me on early on, you know, was invited to pastoral council, finance council, you know, he showed me the budget, and we, you know, so right from the beginning, we were aligned in terms of what I was willing to learn and what he needed to teach me. And so as much as I could, and ideally that's how it should work. Sometimes, you know, a lot of guys will make it an issue. Oh, well, we don't know enough business administration or, you know, finances. And ideally you learn that in your parish assignment, you know, through a good relationship with the pastor and the people who give so much of their time and energy and talent in serving the parish. So I was really fortunate in that respect. Like, I was very involved in the parish, you know, and it was just because he really put me in that position. And so I subsequently learned a lot from that experience, and part of it, you know, it's I think what he taught me too is surround yourself with people who know a lot more than you,
sure,
and who are capable.
That's great leadership,
CEO,
right,
you know?
There.
I mean,
yeah, like, seriously.
You know, I have an operating budget of $1 million or so, but you know, but there's things that you learn. There's things that you have natural talent that's acquired, a skill that's acquired. But at the end of the day, you know, if I'm and that's always something the Lord puts on my heart. Like, if you're more, if your focus is the administration of the parish over and above what you need to do as a priest that only a priest can do, then you got to make a shift. You got to change things.
Sure.
You know, because it's easy to distract yourself from the pastoral needs and service to the people, because the needs are real, you know, when it comes to finances, et cetera. So it's just, you know, it's finding, inviting, you know, people who have a love for the church, and there's so much more talent. So they have a lot more talent than I do, you know, when it comes to those aspects,
sure,
especially of parish life, and it's creating culture and a team that can help you lead, you know.
Do you have a pretty big staff there, Father?
No, it's a small staff. You know, I have, so one full-time staff member and then three part-time staff members.
Gotcha.
But I have a, you know, my finance council, pastoral council, just incredible people. I really do. I feel like I'm the luckiest priest. You know, it's a great community. It's growing. People are, you know, especially post-pandemic, you know, there's a lot of negative after effects from the,
sure,
pandemic, and we're all very well, but there's also a lot of positive, you know, and people are really interested in getting involved and you know, moving the parish forward, growing the parish. And it's just a privilege to be a part of that. And
that's awesome.
To join that momentum.
That's awesome. And that's something that obviously that doesn't happen by default. I mean, your leadership is a big reason for that growth and that energy and the synergy. I know you spent, you know, you were an accomplished athlete yourself, renowned soccer player playing into college, you know, you and I talked a little bit prior to going on the air, you know, St. John Paul II, you know, always felt that sport was one of the greatest platforms to bring people closer to Christ. He was regarded as the best sportsman in the history of the papacy, was a great goalie, soccer goalie growing up. He skied well into his, you know, 70s. He was a mountain climber. He ran the Youth World Games. You know, his presence at the Youth World Games was just was so prevalent. And so he was the face of the Youth World Games for so many years. You know, we were talking before, like the parallels with the pursuit in sport and spirituality. Practice, repetition, routine, exercise, the zone, right? Getting in the zone as an athlete, getting in the spiritual zone as a worshiper. So many parallels. And then also the inconsistency with performance sometimes too, you know, like the days you feel like, you know, you can score from 70 yards out. And then there's days you feel like you can't even see the net. And same thing in our worship life. There's days when we feel like, you know, we're in darkness and we're wallowing and the air is dry and arid and you're just kind of doing some perfunctory things, but you're not being moved and called the way that you know you are at other times. You know, what are your thoughts on the parallel with sports and spirituality?
Yeah, I agree. I think sports is, the basketball court, the soccer pitch, you know, the baseball diamond, it's a microcosm of life, you know, but it's sort of like a pressure cooker, you know. It's, when you're playing sports, so many of the challenges, the dynamics of life are kind of just, they're compressed into, you know, 90 minutes or whatever. Sure. It is that you're, whatever sport you're playing. And it teaches you a lot about yourself. You know, this is something when I was in the seminary overseas, we had this tournament. It's called the Clericus Cup, and they still have it. So there's a big soccer tournament. At the time, it was 16 universities and seminaries in Rome. And Rome is a very, very international city when it comes to students, academics, because of all the seminaries. So you had the Pontifical North American College, where I studied and lived. So we had a soccer team, and we'd play other soccer teams. So you have, like, you know, Brazil and Mexico and, you know, England. And it's always, it was just really cool to be a part of that. So, but often, you know, you try to elevate the experience and just, you know, just be mindful of, hey, how you react on the soccer pitch is going to tell you a lot about what kind of person you are.
Sure.
You know, and how you deal with stress, how you take direction, level of integrity, you know. You know, anybody watches soccer sometimes. A friend of mine was giving me a hard time before. He said, you guys in soccer, you know, you little touch and you're like you're going for an Academy Award, you know. It's like this dramatic flailing on the ground. And I'm like, all right, well, that's just part of the game, you know,
sure,
to a certain extent. But it does, you know, when you're playing the game, especially the seminarian, you're like, you know, are you living, playing with integrity? Are you looking out for the best interests of your teammates? You know, one of the beautiful philosophies of sport is, and especially when it comes to competition, is, you know, competition is meant to draw out the best in your opponent.
Amen.
so the best in you can be drawn out as well, you know. And are we really trying to draw out the best in our opponent on the pitch, on the field, or are we just trying to use whatever advantage we can to just gain a W, you know? Do we do that in life? You know, do we, as a priest, you know, do I draw out in this competition? Like, do I draw out the best in those that the Lord is, you know, inviting me to compete with or to play this sport with?
No
in
doubt.
The parish, with my colleagues.
That's awesome. I always like
that. You're right. You're spot on.
Yeah. Father Dave, this has been awesome. I can't thank you enough. You're going to stay in my prayers, and I know you're going to see me. You're going to see a short, squatty guy coming up to communion one day. And you're going to say, I know this guy isn't part of the parish, but I'm going to bring my sons up there and my daughter, and I appreciate everything you're doing, and I can't thank you enough for all you're doing. God bless,
brother. Thank you for the work you do, Joe. Thank you.
Appreciate it, man. God bless. Folks, we'll see you next week. Have a great week.